This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. How long will it be before the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Well, no man knows the day or the hour, but the Bible has a lot to say about what we can expect to occur prior to Christ's return. We have the Lord's words in the Olivet Discourse about wars and rumors of wars and false prophets, terrors, signs from heaven. And he also told us the parable of the fig tree to help us remember to pay attention to those signs around us in the last days. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. What are some of the signs taking place right now that show us how the stage is being set for the end times? We're going to talk about it today with Dr. Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, and we'll be discussing his latest book. It's called End Times Super Trends, a political, economic, and cultural forecast of the prophetic future. Dr. Rhodes, it's wonderful to welcome you back. How are you?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
I'm doing fine, despite having read your book. I'm doing fine still.
I felt a little ill after writing the book. We need to hear this stuff.
We do need to hear this stuff. And it also is encouraging. And I know it ends on an up note because we know that Christ is Lord and that we have all the hope in the world. I'm interested to ask you, when we talk about the signs of the end times, what makes for a super trend? I like that phrase, super trend, but what makes it a super trend?
Well, you know, the word super, according to the dictionary, can mean powerful, it can mean strong, and it can even mean extreme. And so what we're talking about are very powerful and strong trends that prophecy actually talks about. In fact, the Bible talks about what the end times will look like. And it does that by the signs of the times. And signs of the times are not general. In fact, when you look at what the scriptures have to say about it, they are quite specific. You know, for example, the Bible talks about different political alignments that will exist in the end times. And one example of that would be the alignment of nations that are taking place in the Middle East today. And I'm talking about Muslim nations that will one day invade Israel in what we call the Ezekiel invasion.
Right.
We also talk about a super sign, which was the rebirth of Israel. And of course, what's very interesting there, Janet, is that following the rebirth of Israel, another sign of the times is that Jews will stream back to the Holy Land from every nation in the world.
Right.
And that's never happened before. Never before in history have we had Jewish people streaming back to the Holy Land from every single nation, but it is happening today, and it's been happening since 1948. And then it's shortly after that that this big Muslim invasion into Israel was prophesied to take place. Now, that's what I mean when I'm talking about very specific signs of the times. We're not talking about generalizations. We're not talking about nebulous ideas that could be true of every single age, but rather very specific signs of the times. And really, that's what motivated me to write this book.
Yes, I'm so glad you did. When you talk about 1948, when Israel became a nation again, you say that without the rebirth of Israel, other biblical prophecies would make no sense, and we'd also be wasting our time looking for end times trends. Why is that? Why is that so crucial and critical for us to go back to 1948 and see that as connected to the rest of the prophecies?
Well, a lot of the other prophecies would really not make very much sense unless Israel was first back in the land again. Now, just to give you a couple of examples of that, Scripture is very clear that one day a person by the title of the Antichrist, and we don't know who that is yet, but this person, the Antichrist, will sign a covenant with Israel. Obviously, the Antichrist cannot sign a covenant with Israel unless Israel first exists as a nation.
Right.
Likewise, the Bible talks a lot about the rebuilding of the Jewish temple during the tribulation period in Israel, in Jerusalem. Obviously, there cannot be a rebuilding of the temple until and unless Israel already exists as a nation.
Sure.
We also read about the end time armies attacking Israel. Well, obviously, Israel can't be attacked unless Israel first exists. Mm-hmm. And so the point that I'm making, Janet, is that a lot of prophecies just don't make much sense unless this one super sign, the rebirth of Israel, has already taken place.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's right. Now, you start out talking about this issue of end times apostasy, and I know a lot of Christians' ears will prick up right now because that's what I hear a lot about right now from other Christians is, boy, we're really in days, we're seeing all these people turn away from the faith, and we're seeing the rise in America of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. What do you see going on in terms of end times apostasy, and is it worse than in previous eras, do you think?
I think it is worse than previous eras, and I think that the worst apostasy will be in the future tribulation period. But you know, someone said that prophecies have a habit of casting their shadows before them. And I think that's true. We're starting to get those foreshocks, as it were, of the kinds of apostasy that will exist during the future tribulation period. Now, Scripture is very clear, especially in 1 and 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 that a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching, but rather they will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear.
Yes.
Now, you know what? When you channel surf at night, you can get one example after another on television.
You sure can.
We are witnessing this everywhere. And that's aside from the fact that we're witnessing all kinds of hybrid religions coming together today. You know, there's Christian Wicca and Christian paganism. There's Chrislam, you know, with people
yes.
talking about how we're worshiping the same God as Islam,
yeah.
which is not true.
Right.
And so we're witnessing all kinds of apostasy today that is setting the stage for this massive outbreak of apostasy that will take place in the future tribulation period.
Okay, let's go back a little bit. Christian Wicca and Christian paganism. That's so oxymoronic. How in the world could you ever put those two things together?
Well, you know, I wondered the same thing, but I actually did a lot of research on all this. And when I teach at the graduate level, I even have slides of people who are into this stuff. And I show them interviews with the Christian Wiccans. And basically what they will say is that even though they're very committed to Wicca, and Wicca is really what their life is all about, especially for young girls, because young girls seem to find empowerment in the teachings of Wicca with the Wiccan goddess and so forth. But nevertheless, in order to enhance one's life and bring more meaning into one's life, that's where Jesus comes into the picture. And they will even go so far as to argue that Jesus himself was a witch who led a coven of 12 disciples. And so this is just one more example of how cultic groups and apostate groups will actually interpret Scripture more in terms of their experience instead of interpreting Scripture according to good rules of interpretation, for example, context. Mm. And I think that we're going to see this get worse and worse. Now, you know, Christian paganism is another idea. It might surprise you to know that there are Christian psychics out there.
Mm.
There are people claiming to have a gift of the Holy Spirit that enables them to contact the dead.
Good grief.
Now, let me say, for anybody who's confused on this, that if you see in the classifieds a reference to a Christian psychic, that is completely unbiblical, and God absolutely forbids contact with the dead,
absolutely.
Period.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's like Christian Satanists. It's about like that.
Well, that's a good point. I mean, it would be just as absurd as talking about Christian Satanism. You know, there's just no such thing.
No, there's no such thing. That's very disturbing. And, you know, what's really disturbing is these sorts of things can go on, and there are a whole host of people who may have grown up in church who look at that and go, oh, okay, well, that's fine if it works for them, having no idea of how wrong and syncretistic the whole thing is.
Well, that's right. And I think part of the problem, especially among our young people, is that they look at their parents and they think Christianity doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
We've got hand-me-down apathy. We've got hand-me-down paganism and mysticism and inclusivism. Christianity, for many people, has become a consumer religion, and it's only for Sunday morning, a 15-minute sermon where the scriptures are barely touched upon. And as you know, Janet, Christianity was supposed to be 24/7.
Right.
It was supposed to affect everything in our lives.
Absolutely. Well, there's a lot more to talk about. End Time Super Trends with Dr. Ron Rhodes. We'll come right back on Janet Mefford Today.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
Here's the second constitutional violation by the government in Masterpiece Cake Shop versus Colorado Civil Rights Commission, the Supreme Court case we've been highlighting this week. Again, this case involves a Christian baker that is being forced to design a custom-made wedding cake for a same-sex wedding celebration in violation of his deeply held religious beliefs. We discuss the violation of the baker's free exercise of religion as he is required to violate his religious beliefs under threat of law. But even beyond that, the government also violates the artist's freedom of speech as he is compelled to use his artistic expression to promote speech that he disagrees with. Would you help us pray for this important case?
It's vital that President Trump knows he has our support as he fights for conservative Christian values. Please sign the open letter at CapitolHillBrief.org and express your support of his administration's agenda of protecting religious freedom. Please visit CapitolHillBrief.org now. Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not from government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty HealthShare is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their healthcare. Freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your healthcare, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your health care while helping those around you. Call us at 855-58-LIBERTY for more information or check us out online at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. What are some of the end times super trends that show us our prophetic future? It is the name of a book, new book by Dr. Ron Rhodes, End Times Super Trends, and he is president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries. So we were talking a little bit about some of the, you know, false religions that are coming out, these syncretistic, oxymoronic religions like Christian Wicca, Christian psychics, and so forth. Another thing you talk about, Dr. Rhodes, is pastoral defections. Speak to that a little bit, if you would, because I've noticed that myself. And when you were talking about that, I said that does seem to be on the increase.
You know, there's so much burnout in the Christian ministry today, with pastors leaving Christianity left and right. And in many cases, it's the problem of evil that pastors cannot explain. If there was a God, then why is it that a child can get cancer, for example? Right. Or what about a little child being run over by a car? You know, if there really was a God, then God would never let those kinds of things happen. And I kid you not, there are newspaper articles not just focusing on these individuals. And by the way, I don't know why they love to focus on these individuals. Why don't they report it when somebody goes into the ministry,
right,
instead of somebody defecting from the ministry?
Exactly.
But then you've also got all these internet websites that are becoming popular, and I'm talking about websites like the Clergy Project and another one called the Recovering from Religion website.
Yes.
These are very popular websites that assist pastors who have defected from the faith, and it helps them learn how to talk to their families about how they no longer believe and that they no longer hold to supernatural beliefs, that they have renounced their former faith and they are now ready to move on. Now, what's very interesting to me personally is that there are some people who have defected from Christianity as pastoral leaders, but they have decided to stay in the, quote, ministry, end quote.
Yeah.
And this is basically attending a church that doesn't believe in God. It's like an atheistic church.
It's crazy.
And, you know, everybody kind of encourages one another, but there's no talk of God.
It's crazy.
There's no talk of the supernatural. And so you can be spiritual and be an atheist at the same time. Now, I got to tell you, Janet, guess where that's coming from?
The pit.
That's coming from the pit of hell. Satan is a master marketer of false ideas. He's inspired all kinds of false religions and all kinds of cults and crazy ideas, like you can be an atheist and spiritual at the same time. This is the father of lies who is out to deceive you.
Absolutely. So when Jesus talks in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. People look at that and say, well, he's talking about false Christs there. When we see the apostasy that's going on, we also have to pay attention to the cults, don't we, and the false religions.
Well, we really do, because I don't know if you knew this, but over the last 20 years or so, there have been over 10,000 people claiming to be the Christ.
Oh, wow.
In the New Age movement, Christhood is a big deal. You know, the idea is that just as Jesus became the Christ, so every human being can become the Christ. Mm. And so it's not really unique for Jesus. Jesus was just the one who was the way shower. When you look at other religions, you often find out that the cult leader speaks for Christ, or maybe sometimes even claims to be the Christ. And, of course, all of this is setting the stage for the ultimate false Christ, which will be the Antichrist.
Yes.
And the Antichrist will emerge right at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. But what we have taking place in our day is setting the stage for that day in which the Antichrist will be revealed. And can I mention something to you, Janet?
Sure.
Did you notice that Jesus was talking to his own people when he warned about false Christs and false teachers?
Yes.
You know, a lot of people tell me, well, you know, if there's a Christian, the Christian can't be deceived because the Christian has the Holy Spirit in him.
Right.
Listen, why do you think that Jesus went to such an extent, not just in Matthew 24 and 25, but also in Matthew 7, and why did Paul consistently warn Christians, for example, the Galatians with their crazy gospel they came up with, and the Corinthians as well, warning about another Jesus and another spirit? Why would all of those warnings be given to believers unless there was the possibility of a Christian being deceived?
Yes.
You know, in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders that there was going to be false leaders and teachers that emerged after his death, and they would deceive the very flock.
Yes.
And so this idea that Christians can't be deceived is just wrong. And I agree that we all have the Holy Spirit, Janet, but here's the way I look at it. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he's kind of like a radio station that sends out a perfect signal. But you and I as Christians are imperfect radio receivers.
Yes, we are.
Some of us, we have busted transceivers. Some of us have bad antennas. Some of us just have too much sin, if I might put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are good, logical reasons why we as Christians can be deceived, even though the Holy Spirit is within us.
That's right. I'm so glad you said that. I'm 100% on board with you on that. Exactly. Look at all the passages that you just mentioned where believers are being warned, for sure. Now, in the midst of all this, what's going on in the church, we also have what you talk about, which is the end times moral decline. I think a lot of us are a little shell-shocked, frankly, just in the developments in the last 10 years on homosexuality and transgenderism and babies born out of wedlock and the rapid acceptance of things like physician-assisted suicide, these sorts of things. How do you see this particular moral decline that we're seeing all around us fitting into the end times?
You know, it's gotten just geometrically worse over the last decade, it seems to me. And the way I put it in my book is, you know, am I alone or have we taken a turn for the surreal?
We have.
In Western culture.
Yes.
I mean, I look at what's going on in our world and I just shake my head and I ask myself, how did we get here?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the answer is similar to what I said a little bit earlier. Just as Satan is the father of lies, he is also the father of filth. Mm-hmm. Just as the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, so Satan is the spirit of untruth or falsehood, including moral falsehood. Now, we no longer have an absolute north. The West has lost its moral compass today. And what we're learning from the polls that are being taken is that self now reigns supreme. Me, myself, and I.
Right.
Self-fulfillment is the ultimate measure of good. And what is good for the self is really what's considered moral for every person.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, there was one poll taken of over 1,000 people which indicated that 57% of them, that's over 500 people, agreed that whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. And so that's a pretty staggering thing. That's over half the people.
Yes.
And so when you've got that kind of a situation, you've also got a parallel truth that people are bailing out on the Bible. It's almost like the Bible is being invited out the back door while self is being invited in the front door.
For sure.
And you know, Janet, it affects everything. It affects your view of abortion. It affects your view of divorce. It affects your view of having extramarital affairs or cohabitation. It affects your view on gay and lesbian marriage. It affects the idea of having babies out of wedlock and euthanasia and pornography and all kinds of other different things. And to tell you the truth, I think this new view of morality, which focuses on self, I think it makes people feel very comfortable in sin.
Right, it sure
does.
Which
is just what the father of lies wants.
That is what he wants. That is what he wants. And the steady deterioration of religious freedom. I was just talking this week about what's going on in California. I have to say that every day. The new thing that's happening in California, but there is a bill that's been passed by the California Senate that would impinge upon the religious freedom of Christian groups, organizations, and Christian schools to not discriminate against any reproductive health decision. In other words, you can't have Christian morality in your Christian school or your Christian organization. You get, you know, if you have a teacher who has premarital sex and has an abortion, there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, this is just, and it's an onslaught, Dr. Rhodes, it's an onslaught against religious freedom. While they're all about saying personal autonomy, it's all about me, whatever is your truth is fine for you, they have turned that into, but you Christians, your truth is not okay for yourselves.
Well, that's right. I mean, there's been a massive societal shift toward a new cultural policy. And that policy is this: tolerate everyone and everything except for Christians and Christian morality.
Yes.
And it seems to me, Janet, that the whole definition of toleration has changed. It used to be that being tolerant meant looking at your teenage son with his hair too long and his clothes don't match, and you go along with it. Or being tolerant meant that you're in your backyard and your neighbor has the radio turned up too loud. That's no longer the definition of tolerance. Today, the definition of tolerance involves the idea that you're not just open to people who have a radically different view than you on morality and sexuality and other issues, but that you affirm that they are all perfectly legitimate.
Yes.
That's the new definition of tolerance. And in that definition, Christians don't have a place.
No. And in this global world, you have the purveyors of this sexual anarchy able to push it across the world. They're going to nations who are still upholding Christian morality and trying to force them into this agenda as well.
Well, that's exactly right. And that's part of that major shift that I was talking about. And I think that that has contributed to this religious oppression, which has become a global phenomenon in our day. In fact, did you know that the polls indicate currently that 1 in 4 countries in the world oppress religious freedom? And that's roughly 75% of the world's population.
Goodness.
That is amazing. And we're talking about numerous countries around the world. And did you also know that out of all the different kinds of religious persecution in the world, that 80% are aimed at Christians?
Wow.
You know, now we're here in the United States. And we think we've got it bad. And there are a lot of bad things that we've got to deal with here. But I'll tell you something. We don't have it near as bad as a lot of countries around the world where Christians are not just being attacked, but they're being annihilated. They're being executed right in front of family members.
Yeah.
And so even though we may think that we've got our problems to deal with, open your eyes and take a look around the world.
Absolutely. We're going to take another short break. Dr. Ron Rhodes with us discussing his book, End Times Super Trends. We'll return right after this on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. back on Janet Mefford today. Such an important subject. Dr. Ron Rhodes joining us. End Times Super Trends, a political, economic, and cultural forecast of the prophetic future. It's the new book. And I'm so glad, Dr. Rhodes, that you've put this together. We were talking about some of these super trends. Now, one of the things that you mentioned earlier on when we were talking about this was the coming Muslim invasion against Israel, specifically talking about passages like Ezekiel 38 and 39. What about the role of Islam in the end times? This is something none of us can miss. The rise of terror, the persecution and wiping out of Christians, largely at the hands of Muslims worldwide. What does the Bible indicate about this particular religion in the end times, if anything?
You know, it's really a fascinating thing when you think about it, because when Ezekiel wrote about this big invasion into Israel by Muslim nations, Islam didn't even exist yet.
True, yeah.
You know, when he wrote this over 2,600 years ago, Islam didn't exist. In fact, it didn't exist until like the 7th century A.D.
Right.
And so a lot of people back during Ezekiel's day, when they were reading about these various nations in the Middle East attacking Israel, understanding the fact that these nations are not right next to each other because they're scattered about the Middle East, people might have wondered what these nations would have in common that would cause them to move against Israel. Hmm. Well, now we know, don't we?
Now we know.
They're all Islamic. And the scriptures are very clear that these various Islamic nations, such as modern Iran and Libya and modern Turkey and all the nations around the south and the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, this is all the Stan nations like Turkmenistan and Afghanistan and all the other Stan nations, they're going to all join together one day with Russia and launch a massive invasion into Israel. And I don't know if you've ever done this, Janet, but if you get out like a big globe or a map and you look at the real estate of the Muslim countries,
yes,
with over 5 million square miles, I mean, it's pretty fascinating when you compare that with Israel, which is like more like 8,000 square miles.
Yeah.
Israel is just a little tiny dot compared to this massive Muslim real estate that is going to launch this invasion against Israel. So when you ask about Islam in the end times, I think that it's one of the pivotal wars of the end times, which is going to set the stage for everything else to come. And here's what I mean by that, Janet. I think that Islam is going to continue to be a threat against Israel, and one day they will launch an attack against Israel. And by the way, we already see alliances between Russia and all of these Muslim nations.
Yes.
All that's been done, and everything's ready to go. It's going to happen one day, and Scripture is very clear in Ezekiel 39 that God himself is going to utterly annihilate and destroy the Russian and Muslim invaders. Now, just think about that, Janet, and what it means in terms of biblical prophecy. There will one day be a false religion that emerges in the tribulation period, but what two groups would stand against it? Well, the church, for one thing, but we're going to be raptured out before that, I believe, according to Scripture. Mm-hmm. But what about the Muslims? Well, if the Muslim forces are destroyed prior to the tribulation period or right at the beginning of it, well, there's not going to be any problem with that false religion of the end times emerging.
Huh.
A lot of people wonder also how it will be easy for the Jewish people to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount, which is now under control by the Muslims.
Yes.
Well, if the Muslims have just been previously destroyed at this Ezekiel invasion, then it's going to be much easier for Israel to rebuild its temple. Now, let me just pause and say something real, real clear, Janet, because I know that there may be some people listening, maybe even some Muslims listening. I want to say that God loves all people.
Mm-hmm.
I want to say that God loves people in every single country of the world, but he is against false religions.
Right.
God does not view false religions as people groping toward God, but rather he views it as a rebellion against him.
Amen.
And so I believe that God loves all people, and he wants people, including Muslims, to come to know him and to trust in Jesus Christ. But the scriptures are clear that many will refuse that, and they will be part of this antagonistic military force that will move against God's people in the end times. And I'm talking about the Jewish people who are the apple of God's eye. And God said that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Mm. And also Scripture says that God will never sleep or slumber.
Yes.
God is always awake, and he knows when the enemy is going to attack. And so I think that really what's taking place in Islam is kind of setting the stage for just a whole lot that is yet to come.
Yes. Now, do you see that Muslim invasion occurring then prior to the rebuilding of the temple?
I personally do. In fact, it makes very good sense to me that it could take place after the rapture, but before the beginning of the tribulation period. And I say that because scripture indicates that when this massive invasion force invades Israel, that Israel will then burn the weapons of the invaders for a full 7 years.
Hmm.
But wait a minute. We're also told that right in the middle of the tribulation period, the Jewish people have to get out of town immediately without packing anything.
Yes.
That's what Jesus says in Matthew 24.
Yes.
He says that when you see the Antichrist setting up his headquarters in Jerusalem, don't go to your room to pack. Just run for your life. Now, that being the case, how will they be able to burn those weapons for 7 years?
Yeah.
Well, there's a lot of Bible prophecy experts who believe that perhaps this invasion will take place 3.5 years before the tribulation even begins, so that they would be done by the midpoint of the tribulation period.
Huh.
And, of course, it would then set the stage for all the other stuff I mentioned, the rebuilding of the temple, the emergence of a false religion. And also, you got to wonder how Antichrist will rise to world power so easily,
mm-hmm.
because Muslims want a worldwide caliphate.
Yes.
Well, if God is taking out the Muslim forces prior to the tribulation period, it would be very easy for the Antichrist to emerge into world dominion, especially since the United States has been weakened through the rapture and other events prophetically. And so that's how I see it all fitting together.
Yeah. Now, currently we have all this saber rattling from not only Iran, but also North Korea. As we're talking right now, North Korea is saying we have big bombs. We're going to go after Guam. We'll go after the United States. These sorts of things are concerning. And the threat of an EMP attack that could wipe out the electrical grid in the United States. How do you see this potentially fitting into the end time scenario, if at all? I know we're all very United States centered because we live here. But how do you see these things kind of fitting together in terms of the threat?
Well, the way that I see it all fitting together is that as all of this continues, not just with North Korea, but also with Russia, and I say Russia because I'm not sure you're aware of this, but Russia is now practicing having all of its populace, its entire population, go in underground shelters, practicing for a future nuclear attack against Russia.
Oh, wow.
They have now changed their mind about the mutual assured destruction policy, and they believe that a nuclear attack is survivable. And so they're practicing right now, 2017. And so I'm talking about Russia, I'm talking about Iran, North Korea, and others possibly getting their hands on nuclear weapons. And I think that what this is eventually leading to is the idea that a nation-state system no longer works.
Mm.
And in order to survive, humanity must have a global government.
Yeah.
And that global government will be the Antichrist. And even today, people are crying out for someone to reach out and take control of a world that is out of control,
yeah.
to make sense of things again, and to get rid of all of these nations that are right on the verge of attacking and destroying each other. So I think personally that this is setting the stage for a global government. When, you know, as people continue to witness that the nation-state system doesn't work, and all it leads to is hostilities with other countries.
Well, and you can see this in Europe right now. You can see what's going on with the open borders crowd, the UN pushing the open borders, those in the United States pushing open borders. It seems like that's the way it is trending.
It is trending. And we've already got globalist policies in numerous areas, including business and commerce and finance and banking and everything else. So it would be natural for that to continue by segueing into doing away with borders mm-hmm. on a global basis. And I think that that's where we're headed.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you know, I hate to say that. It's so scary to think about that because we've lived in the United States and love our country and appreciate its sovereignty and all the good that the United States has been involved in. But when you combine some of the things we were talking about earlier with our moral collapse and our religious collapse from within, who knows what's coming? But we definitely have to be watching these signs. We're going to come back with Dr. Ron Rhodes, his book, End Times Super Trends. Stay with us on Janet Mefford Today.
Thank you. You may have heard of Rosh Hashanah and thought it was just another Jewish holiday. But did you know it was relevant to your life today? Hi, I'm Jeannie Niger with Unshaken. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets, and in the Bible, trumpets were a wake-up call to battle. God wants you to wake up to the spiritual battle behind every difficulty you're facing today. Satan wants you to think that your spouse, coworker, family member, or even situation is the enemy. However, when you see the unseen, then you know who your real enemy is, and you know what weapons to use, spiritual weapons of warfare. This Rosh Hashanah, wake up to the trumpet call and stop giving the enemy ground in your life. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, or to download a free chapter of my book, Unshaken, Standing Strong in Uncertain Times, go to jeannienigro.com/Janet. That's JeannieNigro.com/Janet.
Just a minute. From Basic Gospel, here's Bob Christopher.
Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now this greeting of grace and peace is from Jesus. And in this short statement, we learn that he existed before anything else, that he lives today and is presently seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that he's coming back. Now this is wonderful news, because this Jesus who is coming back is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Not only that, he made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. So don't miss the blessing of these words. Jesus loves you and has freed you from your sins, and he has placed you into his kingdom. You belong to Jesus forever, and that's good news. I'm Bob Christopher, and that's just a minute. For more information to help you grow in God's love and grace, visit basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net.
Today, and if you're concerned about what is going on politically, economically, and culturally, you've got to get a hold of Dr. Ron Rhodes' new book, End Times Super Trends, where he looks at the Word of God and looks at what is going on all around us in terms of what our prophetic future might look like. And of course, I have to go back, Dr. Rhodes, as I'm sure a lot of people are wondering and listening and saying, oh, talk about this. The coming cashless world is something else that you talk about as a trend. Everybody has talked about, throughout my lifetime, the whole issue of taking the number of the beast and, you know, chips embedded in our hands and you can't buy or sell unless you take the number. How are we to understand those passages and perhaps understand them better in light of some of these super trends?
Well, that's a great question. And I think in answering that, there will one day be a mark of the beast, which we consider a commerce passport. That's what it will be. Of course, back in Bible times, people would receive a mark, some kind of a brand, to either indicate their commitment to a particular religious system or faithfulness to a political leader or even branding as a slave. So this is the kind of thing that's already taken place back in Bible times, but in the future, there will be a particular kind of branding, the mark of the beast, that will constitute a commerce passport during the tribulation period. Now, I want to be clear that technology, while I don't think it's the mark itself, technology nevertheless makes it possible for the Antichrist and the false prophet to enforce the mark of the beast. The scriptures are very, very clear when you look at the original Greek. There's going to be a mark on the right hand or forehead, not in or under the skin.
Good point.
It is a Greek word that indicates on the right hand or forehead. It might be some kind of a barcode or something like that. But technology, today's supercomputers and what we call biometrics, I'm talking about facial recognition and iris scanners and different things like that, all of that's going to make it very easy for the Antichrist to enforce the mark of the beast. And this mark of the beast is going to cause a polarization to take place during the tribulation period. No longer will there be a middle ground with people that are not indicating commitment either to the Antichrist or to God. This mark of the beast will force you to choose.
Yes.
Either you choose to submit to the Antichrist, which will allow you to continue eating, or you refuse the mark of the beast, particularly as a believer, and there will be people who become believers during that time, Janet. But if you make that choice, there's a good chance you may be martyred, and you may starve, you may go hungry. And Scripture is very, very clear about one thing in particular, and that is that when you take that mark, at that moment, your chances of salvation end. Now, I have always taught that anybody can become a believer up until there's no more air in their lungs. Right. Up until the time of death, everybody has the opportunity to turn to the Lord. But there is one exception, and that is during the tribulation period, once you take the mark of the beast, your opportunity for salvation ends at that moment. Mm. And so that's a sobering thing to think about. You need to choose for God or you choose for the Antichrist. There's no more in between. And thankfully, wonderfully, there will be many who choose for God. In fact, God's going to have two incredible prophets there, similar to Moses and Elijah, according to Revelation 11, as well as 144,000 Jewish witnesses who tell people the good news. And the result is that there's going to be a great multitude of believers, according to Revelation 7. So what I'm saying, Janet, is that even in the darkest period in human history, God is still reaching out to people for salvation.
Yes. Oh, wonderful. I know you never want to commit. We know that no man knows the day or the hour that Christ will return. And I know you get asked this all the time, Dr. Rhodes. But as time has gone along, after everything that you've written, after all the prophecy expertise you've gathered over the years, do you think, and I know this is not a crystal ball situation, but do you think you will be alive when Christ returns?
I think it is a real possibility, even though it's not a guarantee. And I say it's a possibility because of what I like to call the convergence factor. And by convergence, I mean that we're not just witnessing one prophecy or two prophecies or three prophecies. We are witnessing the convergence of multiple prophecies which point to a day in the very near future. And so when you see multiple prophecies pointing to the very near future, that is important.
True.
And Jesus indicated that by looking at the signs of the times, we could understand that summer draws near, as Scripture puts it. When you see fig leaves on the tree, you know that summer is near. And likewise, when you see these various signs of the times, we know that the coming of the Lord is near. The good news is that even if I die before that time, listen, I'm in.
Right. He can't
I'm
lose.
In the kingdom. My spirit goes directly to the Lord in heaven. So it's win-win for me.
Yes.
And
yep.
It's win-win for any Christian. And if there's anybody who's listening to my voice who has not become a Christian and trusted in Jesus for salvation, well, you know what? It's like the Apostle Paul said, now is the day of salvation. Exactly. You don't wait till tonight. Now is the day of salvation.
Such a good point. Amen to that. And when Jesus talks about the signs and the sun and moon and the stars, here we had these terrible hurricanes that just ravaged the South Coast here in Texas and also over in Florida. What about some of the signs? People talk about blood moons and those sorts of things, but we also have to pay attention to what Jesus said in that regard. How do you interpret some of these events?
Well, I interpret that in a tribulation context. And it's very interesting to me that especially when you're talking about blood moons or you're talking about the sun getting darker or the moon not giving its light anymore, you know, those kind of things, it's almost always next to some other judgment that has just happened. For example, we read about Wormwood, which is this giant asteroid that's going to strike the Earth with deep impact. Now, what the experts tell us is that at deep impact, that's going to kick massive amounts of dust up into the atmosphere. And when that happens, the sun turns red, and it gets darker, and the moon gets darker. Likewise, when you have some of these unbelievably powerful volcanoes that you read about in the tribulation period, which are judgments from God, those also kick up massive amounts of earth dust into the atmosphere, causing the stellar lights to go dark so that you can no longer see them anymore. And of course, when that happens, vegetation starts to die. Because it all depends upon light,
sure.
Photosynthesis. And meanwhile, the scriptures talk about how the residue from wormwood gets into the water supply so that you can't drink water. So you've got your food supply and your water supply vanishing, and hence scripture says that one of the primary things in the tribulation is famine. And so again, you know, this is all fitting together very, very clearly. The best policy is just not even to be there during the tribulation period. And I believe that's good for Christians because I believe that God is going to take his people off the earth prior to that time at what's called the rapture of the church.
Right. Right. Oh, it's so sobering. And so many passages to look at. 2 Peter 3 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. How do you take that passage and encourage Christians in light of all these super trends?
Well, I encourage Christians with the idea that whenever we read about prophecies, particularly in the New Testament, they're always right next to a verse that talks about how we ought to live righteously and to live in purity. Since the Lord is coming, and since we don't know the exact day that he's coming, that means we need to be ready at all times and to live righteously. And another thing Jesus talks about is don't fear. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it.
Right.
That's what Jesus told his people in John 14, verses 1 to 3. He told them all about prophecy, and then he says, don't fear. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And then when Paul is talking about prophecy in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, he said, encourage one another with these words. You see, prophecy was not meant to scare us. It's to let us know that God is in control, that he is guiding human history toward its culmination, and we don't have to worry about any of it.
Absolutely. I love that you say that, because that really is the takeaway from all of this. The sovereign God in whom you've placed your trust all of these years will be sovereign till the end.
Amen.
And
amen.
I love that. I love that. I love that you also said that it reminded us that Jesus told us not to fear. And I also think of Jesus telling us that in him we have peace because he has overcome the world.
That's exactly right. It's a supernatural peace that is not dependent upon circumstances. It's the kind of peace that guards your heart, and that's a military term in the original Greek. And what that means is that the very peace of Christ stands guard like a military soldier at your heart, no matter what circumstances might come into the world. So regardless of North Korea or Iran or any other thing that's in the news today, you and I can have that perpetual supernatural peace that Christ spoke about.
Amen. Oh, such a beautiful promise. I just loved your book, as I always love your books, Dr. Rhodes. This one is called End Times Super Trends, A Political, Economic, and Cultural Forecast of the Prophetic Future. Again, Dr. Ron Rhodes with us from Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries. Always wonderful to have you here. I really appreciate your being with us again, Dr. Rhodes.
Oh, such a pleasure. Thank you.
Okay. God bless you. And thanks
you
again
too.
For being with us. All right. Thank you, too, for joining us on Janet Mefford today. It's great to have you aboard. JanetMefford.com, our website. We'll see you there.